Last week, Chris spoke of the call of John the Baptist in the wilderness and just kind of how that call mirrors our call in many ways as Christians and God's call. Today, we're going to look at how John followed the call of God to prepare the way of the Lord. And before we go any further, Santiago, is this your family here? They just got here from Cuba? Brother-in-law. Okay. Yeah. Great to have you guys here. Welcome. Welcome. That's awesome. Sorry, I just had to look up and saw you guys there. I thought, you guys are, yeah, awesome. They've been praying for them to be able to make it here for quite a while. So anyway, before we get into the text, like I'd like to do, I want to ask a couple questions. So if you consider for a moment that you are a farmer, some of you that's easier than others, I guess. Some of you have gardens. I know Jim grows some, you know, monster tomato plants, right? So, but various different ways. Think about if you wanted to produce fruit. You wanted, to grow some grapevines or some banana trees or maybe like a watermelon vine or whatever watermelons grow on. But your end game is to harvest fruit. You want to bring fruit in because that will that's the product, right? That's what you want to do when you plant a garden. What is the first step in the process to plant your fruit? Jim, we can do this. What's your first step when you're like, this could go weird. I don't know how it's going to go. I didn't prep you for this. What's your first step, typically? Decide. See, I knew that you'd do that. All right, who else? Till there we go. There we go. Yeah, if you read the bulletin, you might have had a little clue where I was going, but that's all right. I knew Jim wouldn't fail me on that one. You failed me, but you didn't fail me, if you know what I mean. Okay, anyway. So tilling the ground is an important part of preparing for a harvest. If you want to harvest, you have to till the ground. And so in many ways, the what we're going to see is John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord. And the way that what he is coming to do is till the soil for Jesus' coming. He is preparing the way for Jesus. If you do not prepare the soil properly, you will not have a harvest, right? You might have a weak harvest. You might get something, but if your soil is not prepared, we learned this living in my parents' house when we still had llamas. We I know it's sometimes I say that, and I assume that everyone knows that we had llamas. But anyway, llama manure is like Miracle Grow on steroids. I don't know if that's, but anyway, we found that we could get monster fruit and vegetables and everything from dumping massive amounts of llama manure in the soil before we even planted. And there were areas of the garden where we had like put more and less, and we added onto one part of our garden and we didn't have the manure to put in, and it was kind of like where the weak vegetables grew. But the big stuff grew in the soil with llama manure. It was prepared properly, and it was tilled, and I spent hours out there tilling, and a lot of you guys have done that before. But you understand that if you want to see a harvest of fruit, you must till the soil. And so that's what John the Baptist is doing as he comes to prepare the way of the Lord. He's tilling, he's like a plow for the soil of God's people's hearts. So let's read the text, Luke 3:7-14. And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down, and therefore thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you give us this word to till the soil of our hearts, Lord, that we might be fully prepared to receive you, Lord, that we might be better equipped to walk as your children. Lord, help us today to understand this. Help us to revel in it. Help us to rejoice in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So after John gets called out in the wilderness and begins preaching baptism for the forgiveness of sins, people are coming to him. Right, it says that the crowds came out to be baptized by him. People are hearing about John, and they're seeking, and they want to find out what this is. And we see that there's all kinds of different people. There's tax collectors, and there's soldiers that are coming. There's all these people who are coming. People with two tunics apparently also are coming. So lots of people are coming out to be baptized by John. And so as we look at this and as we think through this text and what John is doing here, I want to think through it through a couple lenses. One is kind of with like modern church marketing practices in mind. I know that may sound weird, but like how churches gear themselves towards seekers. You know, there's lots of different kind of models of churches. There's seeker-sensitive churches. There's seeker-insensitive churches, I guess. I'm not sure. But there's lots of different ways that people think through how church is to be functioned. How do we bring people in, or how do we market ourselves, for a better word? So one lens is that, like, how is John the Baptist marketing his ministry, you know, if you think through it that way. The second way was with our own personal lives in view, and how our hearts have been moved by God, and what the way that God has shaped us. So those two lenses, I want to think through this. And the main idea of this message, the main idea of what John is doing is, just as I said, John, the message that John brings to the people is a message of repentance. It's kind of still following along what Chris preached about last week. But what I want to do this week is look at what this message of repentance is for us and how it prepares the soil of our hearts. Whether we're non-Christians, it certainly is a first step as non-Christians, but Martin Luther said when he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, his first thesis was, all of a Christian's life is that of repentance. So it's how we begin our walk of faith, in so to speak, and it's also how we continue our walk of faith. So we need to understand a little bit what this message of repentance is for us as believers. And repentance is the blade of the plow in the soil of your heart. That sounds like a country music lyric, I just realized as I said that. When I wrote it, it didn't sound like that when I said it. Okay, it has power, it's sharp. This blade of this plow is sharp and it has power. And the earth must yield to it to be fruitful. In order for the fruit to be harvested from this field, the earth must yield to this plow, to this blade. And that blade is the message of repentance. So if we're going to understand how we till the soil to prepare the way of the Lord, part of that soil must be tilled. People's hearts must be prepared to hear the word of the Lord. And there's some ways that this message of repentance may kind of go against some thought processes as far as like how we might approach someone. And there's a lot of kind of nuance in here, and so I don't want to say this is like a blanket thing, but how we approach the thought process even of presenting the gospel and how we go about thinking through our lives even. The first thing that strikes me, that I hope struck you as you read this thing, is people are coming to John. You know, you can imagine, like, people are kind of hearing about this guy in the wilderness, and like Chris said, he's got bugs in his teeth, and he's eating weird stuff, and he's wearing camel hair, and they hear about him, and these crowds are coming. And the first thing he says to these crowds is, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, this was a very offensive and anti-intuitive way to build a following. I think that, you know, there's a lot of things that culturally, like we read in scripture, it's like, okay, well, if you understand the cultural context, it maybe wasn't so bad, but this is pretty much, you know, kind of flows out. If you call somebody a snake now, it's bad. If you call somebody a brood of vipers then, it's bad. I mean, Jesus did it to the Pharisees as well. So here he is calling the people who are coming to him. First thing he says is, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." So the first thing that we need to understand is the plow of repentance, the blade as it goes in to till the soil to receive Jesus, the first thing that happens is an offense. It is an offensive message. As much as we may try to make the message of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, the thing that we need to understand is the first confrontation of the gospel is offensive. To tell someone that they need a savior. I mean, I have a friend who I grew up with, a good friend. I remember having this conversation as I prepared this message. He has come to mind many times. And he shared with me at one point how he had tried to run so hard, like he wanted to have an encounter with God. Like he was seeking God, and he wanted to have this encounter with God. And he said, "One time I just ran until I couldn't run anymore, because I wanted to do God. And I tried to do all these things. I tried to, you know, meditate. I tried all these things." The question I asked him was, "Do you think you need a savior?" He said, "No, I think I'm a good person." And so for us as Christians, we need to realize that the very first step in understanding the good news of the gospel is to understand that there's bad news. You know, you can't have good news without some bad news. The bad news is your heart is wicked, right? Our hearts are hard. There's soil there that has been beaten by the sun and circumstances and life. And then, by the way, we have this nature that's pretty wretched. And it needs to be toiled. I mean, it needs to be plowed up. It needs to be turned over. And so as that blade goes into the ground of our hearts, there is an offense that takes place that we need to, like I said, yield to say, "You know what, John, I'm a snake. I come from a brood of vipers," like talking about Isaiah's encounter with God when he falls on his face and said, "I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." If you look through scripture, when people have encounters with God, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, "I am wretched. I am unworthy." They see the holiness of God, and you can't help but contrast that to our own hard hearts. And so for us as Christians, as we think through our salvation, the first thing that we need to understand is that message of plowing the soil for Jesus, there has to be, at some level, there's going to be an offense there. I mean, I know this is, like, again, this is counterintuitive. You know, if John's in, like, a church planning meeting, and he's going, "All right, guys, I've got an idea. You know, I know how we're going to start this movement. We're really going to get after it here. And we're going to just insult people. So when they come, we're just going to call them brood of vipers. We're going to really, like, just lay into them. And I think that'll really work. You know, I think they'll love that. And we're just going to kill it out there." Right? Like, so this would not really make it. I don't think John would last very long in that organization. But if we want to have a fruitful life, if we want to bear fruit for God, and if God wants us to bear fruit, the first thing that we need to realize is that he's got to get in there and till some soil. And that's going to come with some offense. And the truth of the matter is that to understand this, we must see what the second part of it, when it said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Understanding
understanding that the soil must be tilled and that there at some level there needs to be an offense is understanding one of two or looking at things in one of two ways. You can look at it short term or you can look at it long term. Right? So in the short term, if John is saying, well, I just want people to like me and I just want people to have a good time and feel loved and feel cared for and nurtured, and I want them to let them know that, you know, there's really nothing wrong with you. We just kind of want you to start because we need numbers, right? So we want people to come in, and so I'm just going to kind of tell you, like, itching ears want to hear, right? Look at Timothy. What that does is that puts off a further offense and separation from God. So if you take an eternal perspective and say, you know what, I might offend this person for a short time, but if this message bears fruit, and if they come to repentance and they come to trust in Christ as their Savior, what they're going to experience has eternal reward. We can either fear man and say, well, I kind of want you to feel good about yourself. And so for the moment, like, you know, you've all experienced this, right? Like, there's way more experiences than I can think of that I could share. But, you know, someone's in front of you and you have bad news that you want to tell them, but in that moment, you're kind of like, well, I think they can wait, right? Maybe it's best if they just find out on their own. You know, I think I'm just going to hold on to that one, right? Because they're right here, and then to make them sad would just not be good, right? Or you can just go ahead and say it, right? I've experienced this with customers more times than I can count, where it's like, I know that, you know, there's things that are above my control. You know, it's like, I know that we don't do that. I know we can't do that. And some salesman told them that we could build them the Great Wall of China in their backyard. But, so you're kind of like, there's bad news that I've got here. I know it's coming. I can bear that bad news to you, or I can just kind of wait and let it happen. But it's always worse, right, when it happens down the road. You know, so sometimes we have to be willing to have that offense in hopes that they will, as it says, flee from the wrath to come. God's wrath is real. And it's better to be offended and have that ground softened to bear fruit than to be bottled up and have someone face that wrath. The blade of the plow must be sharp to get through hard soil. The blade of the plow must be sharp. The second way that this message of repentance comes in is that it's personal. So it's offensive, first of all, and then it not only does it offend, but it offends personally. The second thing he says there is, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. See, there's this temptation that we might have to do one of two things. We either trust in the faith of our family, or we trust in potentially the past experiences that we've had in life. You know, so there's this, what was going on at that time is these were people who were Hebrews, they were Israelites, and the temptation was for them to say, well, I'm good with God because I'm one of Abraham's kids, like I'm one of his many sons or whatever, right? So the temptation for them is to kind of go, I'm fine. Right? I'm Hebrew. I'm good. Like, I'm all set. You don't, John, this just doesn't count for me because, you know, I've got my little lineage paper here. And what he's saying is don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because God can raise up kids for Abraham from these stones. God can do what he wants. And his grace to you in raising you up as his children does not get you out of the fact that your heart has to be tilled as soil. So the temptation, even in our day, none of us that I'm aware of are Hebrews here. Have Abraham as anybody have Abraham as their father? Anyway, maybe some of us. I don't know. My mom's into genealogy right now. She might be able to run that down for you. But for us in our day, the temptation is to, as we grow up in church, and I grew up in church, and many of, you know, there's young people here who are growing up in church. And what we need to realize and what you need to realize, young people, is that your faith has to be your faith. You cannot rely on your parents' faith. You cannot simply say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and so I'm a Christian. Just growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. If your heart has not been tilled, if the soil of your heart hasn't been tilled by repentance, God says, I can raise up children for Abraham from the stones. That's not what it's about. Our hearts must be tilled personally. The third thing about this message of repentance is that it has visible results. And the thing about visible results in this text is that each person, or each, depending on their status in life, depending on what they're doing, it had different application, depending on his or her position, where they were. You notice it says, the crowd asked him, what then shall we do? So it's kind of an interesting thing. If you think about it, the crowd is saying, what are we going to do? This kind of broad blanket statement. They're like, is there some place we can sign? Or is there like an app I can get? Or I'm sorry, that was bad. Is there something that we can do here? Do we have to kill a calf? Or like, let us know, because we're going to do it. We're ready. And so they're kind of like broad stroking, asking, what can we do? And he says, he gets personal. He says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came up to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone who buys anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. So you notice that this is something that John does, but then Jesus actually carries this out as well. But what he's getting at is each of us, we have different idols, we have different things that we worship in our lives that we place above God. And what we need to understand is not that he's just going this blanket thing. He's saying, no, there's something specific in your life that you need to release. There's something specific. So if you've got two tunics, you know, maybe that's your problem. You're like a tunic person, right? Like you're like, I love my two tunics because I wear this one on Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays. I wear this one, you know, whatever that may be. And so what he's getting after is there's something about having that excess that reveals an idol of the heart. There's something in that you're trusting in that. The same thing with food. People may have been, you know, having food and maybe hoarding food, trying to keep it because they're afraid. They're afraid that they're not going to have it, right? So if you think about it this way, kind of if we can trace this one little thing. So here's somebody who's got extra food, and that's probably the idol of their heart. Now the idol is not the food. The idol is probably a lack of trust in God. So if this person is saying, the same thing, the parallel in Egypt, remember, only collecting for the one day, it's a very trusting the Lord. What it gets down to is they're saying, I'm not trusting God for my provision for tomorrow, so I'm going to hold this back. And what it may look like is I've just got a food problem, right? I'm just kind of, you know, just hoarding food. But what the reality, if you get down deep, is I don't trust God. I'm worshiping my ability to feel safe that I've got this extra stuff, whatever that could be, whether that's food or whatever. I've got this. This has become my God because I'm trusting in this. If something, you know, if there's an incident or whatever where I need something, I've got it because I'm going to take care of myself. The same thing was true with the rich young ruler, carrying on through Jesus. If you know the story of the rich young ruler, this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, "Hey, I've followed all the laws." He said, "Jesus, how can I enter into heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the law. You know it. And he goes, "Well, all those things I've done since youth." And Jesus says, "There's one thing that you lack." And he says, "Take all your money, sell all your possessions, take your money, and give it to the poor." Now, I know I've shared this before, but one of the greatest illustrations that I've heard is from John Piper when he was talking about this. Said, so he's He said he lacked one thing, but he told him two things to do. He says, one thing you lack, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Give it to the poor. So what he was saying was that the process to have eternal life was not in the selling of possessions and giving to the poor. The process that he had to go through was in selling his possessions. There was an idol in his heart. He had his wealth on his idol. He felt that all of his access to God was based on his wealth. And so he had this idol, and Jesus needed to be on that throne, not his finances. And so he needed to release those finances. And when he released them, where do they fall? They fall into the hands of the poor. So he's not saying, if you want to, you know, so all of us, if we want to go to heaven, all we got to do is sell our possessions and give them to the poor. Like, that's not a prescription. What Jesus is doing is making that, again, personal, getting to the heart of what that person was going through and saying, you have an idol, and your idol is your money, and the money is on the throne of your heart, and I need to be there. So you let go of that, and you cling to me. That's what you lack. You don't lack the ability to give. You lack the ability to trust in Jesus and to hold him. And so when those things happen, when that personal thing happened, it has visible results as well. These people's lives, repentance has visible, tangible results. And that's going to be different for each person. There are many things that you can say, yes. So you know, if you took that to its logical conclusion, well, so like if a guy who was stealing, he may not have to steal, you know, he may not have to give that up. No. There are things that are clear from Scripture. If you're not following Scripture, if you become a Christian and you are confronted with that word, you must change. Part of that change is, yes, we now yield to a higher authority than our own. And so those results are going to be visible. Can you imagine? I mean, tax collectors are pretty easy because if you're growing up in a church, you probably have an understanding of the way tax collectors were. So if you had a tax collector who stopped collecting extra from you, you might notice, right? We even have a story of that when that tax collector encountered Jesus and he went back and paid back all that he had taken. All that he had taken from people, paid it back four times. It had a visible result so that person's life was changed. All right, so the message of repentance is, like I said, it's offensive, it's personal, and it has visible results. All right, so again, I want to go back to the same question that I ask in each of these texts. Why does this matter for Theophilus? Why does it matter for the recipient of this letter? And the same way, also, why does it matter for us? Because Luke said, I'm writing this so that you can be certain about the things that you've been taught. So there's always this things that Theophilus has been taught and how Luke is giving him certainty on this. So probably what I'm understanding is that first thing Theophilus was probably taught was that you need to repent. There is something in you, Theophilus, that you need to repent of. You need to be prepared in your heart. The preparation of every person's heart to receive Jesus is to be confronted with their sin. Sin is the evidence of our nature, and repentance is the means by which our nature is changed. Repentance, actually, the term, the word means change of mind. Your understanding has changed. You recognize the way you are living, the way you are thinking, whatever your actions are, is wrong. It's contrary to the revealed word of God. And so you must change your thinking on that action or that activity. Repentance is yielding to God's revealed will, changing our actions to be in line with his desires. So Theophilus was probably taught this. And so Luke here is sharing this story so that Theophilus would say, hey, this was at the beginning of this. This was a message that came, well, if you even go back through the prophets of old, all the way through, this follows through up to John and through Jesus, as we'll see later. So why does this matter to us? Because the message we receive and the one that we proclaim is the same. Repent and turn to Jesus. If someone is teaching or preaching about Jesus and does not speak of sin and repentance, they are not preaching the gospel. If someone, in their, I'm not saying like you listen to one person one time, and if they don't say those words, then they're not preaching. I'm saying if you look at the course of someone's teaching, and either rarely or never, I would even say if it doesn't come up 50% of the time, they're probably leaving that out, probably on purpose, or just kind of like, oh, I don't like that. But if you are listening to preachers, if you're reading books, even Christian books, and there's nothing in there about repenting of sin or turning from sin or anything about that, then it's probably someone trying to, maybe not purposefully, but they've understood that sometimes I can sell more books if I just tickle ears. Sometimes less people leave the church when I just don't talk about sin, when I don't tell them they need to change, when I just tell them that they're you know, everything's fine, you're good. They are neglecting wrath so as not to offend anyone, and in turn, they're sending people to face God's wrath without the covering of Jesus' righteousness. Because he says, the axe is at the root of the trees with no fruit. Even now, verse 9, the axe is laid to the root of trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you're told that you are perfect soil just the way you are, and that all you need to do is change your perspective on soil, you will not bear fruit. But if you allow the blade of the plow to plunge deep into your heart and turn over the brokenness and the sin and confess that to the Lord and turn from it, you will see your need for a Savior and cling to the only one who can bear fruit through you. And this is where the beauty of the gospel is on full display, is that this, there, it's not that Jesus took like okay soil and I think it'll be okay there. Jesus is like, I want to bear fruit. God is saying here through John, every tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut down. So if there's no fruit in your life, that's one of the evidences of being a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, there is fruit. There's fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And so as we read this and we think about our lives, we should examine our lives thinking, where are there areas where I'm not bearing fruit and where do I need to repent? To allow God to till the soil of my heart so that I can be ready to yield fruit for him. And the beauty of it is this. I think Chris said this last week. Repentance is free. Like the beauty of that is, I mean, it's free in the sense that we don't have to put forth effort. We don't have to win God's favor. We don't have to do say a million prayers or you know, as my friend did, try to run until we can't run anymore and try to have an experience with God. We don't have to pay for indulgences. We don't have to do lots of things. It is very costly in some respects. It's costly when you're looking at it from an unbeliever's perspective, because what we have is so important to us. And so if your idol is, you know, one of these things, if your idol is your tunics, I'll use that one since I don't think anybody has a tunic problem. Any here? Are we all right? Okay, I don't want to. So if your idol is tunics, and that's what you trust in, that's what you hope in, and you're loving that so much that God is saying, you know what, you need to repent because you love these too much. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you that tunic. It's going to cost you that money. It's going to cost you whatever it is. You're going to have to stop extorting money. These soldiers are going to have to stop extorting money by threatening people. They're losing something in some respects. But the loss, when you understand the gospel, the loss in comparison to what we gain is it's just so minuscule. So small, it's puny compared to what we gain in Christ. The offense of repentance is, gosh, that's like nothing compared to what we gain in Jesus Christ. the loss of giving up, no matter how much it is, the loss of giving up anything, our lives, our jobs, just understanding that there are people who are giving up everything. I mean, a lot of you guys, people are coming to mind right now. It's just like, okay, where can I stop and just grab one? Just thinking of like Jim Swenson. Many of you know him. He grew up in here in this church, and I knew him. We played T-ball together and has given his life serving in a foreign country. You know, just gone. Like gave up opportunities in America, all kinds of stuff. You know, there's so many people. If you look through, as you guys do this, again, I want to plug this church history thing. Connie hasn't asked me to do this. I'm just super excited about there. But if you are understanding church history, you will see the people that paid dearly with their lives for because they saw the treasure that was so much greater. I mean, I don't know how in-depth it goes, but like in a lot of those councils and a lot of the early times in the church, I mean, there were vicious things. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, just the people, I mean, and I don't even have to talk to you guys. You all understand this. What you give up for Jesus can, on the world's perspective, look so huge. But when you see the beauty of knowing him, it seems so small. There's that line from the joys of this world go faintly dim in light of his glory and grace. Did I get that right? Am I close? Yeah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his merciful, wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's real. You know, that's true. And so it should affect the way that we live and the way that we walk. And so I want to give us an opportunity in closing. And you know, the temptation for me as a pastor is like, wow, I feel like I'm beating up on people. And I hope you don't feel that way. I hope my prayer is that as we understand this, that repentance is freedom. Repentance is freedom because as we repent, then we are welcomed into just that relationship that God has for us. We are welcomed into that line of the song, that you would give, to make me your precious child. My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled to make a sinful one like me your precious, your chosen precious child? Like there's a pathway as you get to chosen precious child, and the pathway comes through repentance, and that repentance leads to freedom as a chosen precious child. But we can't leave that out. We can't neglect that. The soil must be tilled. And the message that a lot of people are saying now to everyone is you're all chosen precious children. You can be, but that pathway comes through repentance. That pathway is through repentance, and then we can rejoice in the fact that we are chosen, precious child. So if that's you, if you're a believer, a message of repentance should be just a wonderful, freeing thing. If you're not a Christian, it still is a wonderful, freeing thing, but it just may not seem like it at the moment. So let me pray, and we're going to take some time. And if you need to repent of something, if there's anything, either specific or broadly, as people become Christians, they don't have to go through their like little book of sins and like find everything and like repent. Oh, I forgot about this one thing when I was 12. Like there is when you become a Christian, I'll just kind of say this: repentance from non-Christian to Christian is very much like, I am totally wrecked. I am completely destroyed. There is nothing in me good. My nature is ruined because of my sin. I have this nature, and so we are repenting of our even our very nature, because that needs to be changed. And then as we become Christians, the repentance is more specific. There's things that God will reveal to us and convict us of that we need to repent of and change. So wherever you are in that, there may be things in your life that God is asking you to release. There may be things that are idols that you need to give up to him, and it's a great thing to do that on a regular basis. So let me pray and take some time to do that. Heavenly Father, I ask right now that you would, by your Spirit, guide us. Lord, as we take time to reflect and repent, Lord, that we would not see this as a task that is, as many people think, a downer or something it's a bummer. But Lord, it's a glorious thing to be able to repent. Lord, that as we confess our sins to you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we take this moment now, and Lord, I pray that if there are people here who are not Christians, Lord, I pray that the soil of their heart has been tilled, and that you will continue to do that work. Lord, that as they feel the offense of understanding their nature, that they would not shrink back, but that they would dig in and allow you to come and till their heart, because the reward is so much greater than the lack of pain. Lord, help us to lean in those moments of pain where we're confronted, so that our hearts can be tilled and soft, so that we can bear fruit for you. Just take a moment in silence and ask the Lord to reveal things to you. Was to see the reward of repentance as so much greater than anything. The reward of being in relationship with you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.